How many of you here would say that you're facing a time of transition? Transitions are a normal part of life, aren't they? Oftentimes, we are in transition, going from one situation to the next. And when we go through transitions, there's always things that happen that make us a little nervous. There's questions that need to be answered. I know for the first, when I was younger, first part of my life, big transitions. What am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to plant a church? That was a big transition. I went all over the globe, 10 years seeking. I was in Russia. I was in Africa. That was a 10-year question. I kind of, in my mind, I was in transition. Lord, where am I going? I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Where am I going to go? Right? And I kind of all over the place, literally. And I end up here. Transitions are, some of them are long, some of them are short. Some of them are very meaningful, and some of them are, no big deal. All kinds of transitions. But in transitions, there's always opportunities to grow and to see God's kingdom advance. And unfortunately, the devil uses transitions to get people's hearts away from the Lord, to put other things in their paths. So this morning, we're going to look at transitions and how God's kingdom advances through transitions when we seek Him first. Now, to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 31, this is a major transition for the people of God. Moses has been leading the people of God for decades. For decades. He is the well-established leader. God used him to deliver the Hebrew people from the hand of the most powerful leader on earth at that time, the Pharaoh. The mission was for Moses to deliver the people and bring them into the promised land. Their whole identity, their whole function was built around Moses and what Moses had done. And Moses spoke to the people as God. Even in this church, we have been studying the books of Moses now for years. It's taken us years to go through it. Many of you weren't even here when we started Genesis. I mean, that was a while ago. Then we looked at Exodus and we saw how God delivers. We looked at Leviticus. We see how God sanctifies. We looked through Numbers and we see how God leads, how God led an unfaithful people. The faithful God leads an unfaithful people. And now we've been, for the last almost a year, looking at Deuteronomy. God instructs. So we see God delivers, God sanctifies, God leads, God instructs from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All of these different books, all of these different events that are witnessed in this sacred period of history, Moses is the leader. He's the one calling the shots. He's the one on the top. He's leading the people all through this. Even as that faithless generation dies out, he's leading. He watches them all come out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He was there at the Red Sea. He was there at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers when they had that moment. Go in and take the land. And the people said, no. They didn't have faith to go in and do what God told them to do. Moses is there through the 40 years of wandering in the desert until that faithless generation would die. And he saw their children come. Moses was all through this. This next generation, Moses is the only leader this generation knew, the next generation. They were little when they were under Pharaoh. And so, put yourself in their shoes. Moses, he really took a tremendous role, influence in the people of God. But at this point in the story, all this is about to change. All this is about to change. I'm sure they have a lot of questions. What would happen? Where do we go? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's pick up the story. And we're going to look at how, in times of transition, God establishes his kingdom. And we're going to see how God establishes his kingdom in times of transition. Let's pick up the story, Deuteronomy 31. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. I'm about ready to die, Moses said. That puts everybody in a pretty big transition. And furthermore, I am not going to be able to accomplish the mission that God had for me. And we know that drove Moses nuts. He wrote about that in the beginning, in the introduction to Deuteronomy, how he's kind of like saying, hey, you know, because of you guys and your rebellion, I can't go in. Because what he did at the rock, rebelled against God, and God judged him. So Moses is not going to be able to complete his mission. He's not going to be able to bring them in. And he's reminding, he didn't recall that here, he recalled it in the beginning of Deuteronomy, but he is now saying, hey, I'm 120, and I'm about ready to die. God's about ready to take me, I'm not going in. You're going to go in, I'm not going to go in. And so at this point, Moses does it's just foundational to godly leadership. It's absolutely pivotal to see what Moses does here. This is the heart of a godly leader. He doesn't say, hey guys, it's all about me, and now that I'm going, I don't know what you're going to do. What does he say? He says, I won't be able to come in and out. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. God, he points the people back to God. He says, you know who the real leader is here? It's God. I will not be able to go in. I will not be able to do this as I have. I cannot come in and go out before. But God will go before you. And he directs the people to God. And right there, I think, is why so many leaders fall. They stop directing the people to God. They lead for God, and at some point they forget. Here, Moses, at the end of his life. And again, there was no one more prominent than Moses. And Moses says, he embraces his frailty, he embraces his humanity, he embraces limitations. I can't go in because of his sin. I'm going to die, but the Lord will take you. That's true spiritual leadership. And for all of us who are living in this room, our leadership is still not completely, it's not verified yet because we're still alive. As to whether our children will do, what will they do after we die? That's what I'm most interested in. I'm most interested in what my children will do after I'm dead. They talk about multi-generational. Okay. Yeah, my kids sin all the time. But, you know, I let them, you know, they can sin this much. Yeah, they can sneak and stuff. But I you know, try to find that. Right? What about when I die? Right? What will happen to this church when I die? I know many churches that are built around pastors, and the pastors die, and, you know, the church kind of goes, brrr. That's not true spiritual leadership. True spiritual leadership is Jesus Christ is the head. He's the leader. And we go in transitions because we're all frail, and we all have limitations placed upon us. And those limitations come as God calls. And everybody needs to know that and embrace that and follow God. We follow God. We don't follow men. We follow God. And God exposes the weakness of men. Why? So that our hope and our faith is not in man, but in God. Do you think some of those Hebrews had their faith in Moses and not in God? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a bond and a connection and an appreciation. Leadership has that role to it. But our faith is to be in God, not in men. So Moses is saying very clearly here, I'm not going to go. The Lord, your God himself, crosses over before you. He will do it. He will bring it to pass. You don't need me. He will destroy the nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Next, he goes to another very key aspect of humility. He says not only God will do it, because Moses isn't saying that, you know what, after I'm gone, there's going to be no leader that can even replace me. No, you can be replaced, Moses. Joshua will replace you. So Joshua, he'll go before you. So God is the leader, capital L, and God appoints a small L leader, Joshua, and he'll take you in. You want to go? There's your key to transition, embracing the leadership of God. Any transition you go through, what do you need to do? What's the main concern in any leadership choice or in any transition that you are going through? The main thing is this, put God first. We say, well, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, well, it's such a no-brainer that we forget it. Right? It's such a no-brainer that it's like, well, we forget that one. Yeah, I was working on how I'm going to work my plan and how I'm going to work this out, and this is going to... Put God first. Main thing, keep the main thing is the main thing, is keep the main thing. Keep it there, right there in front. God will lead you. Oh, yeah. Oh, and by the way, God has a plan. Oh, yeah. And God has a leader. It's Joshua. It's Joshua. So Joshua's taken all this in. And Joshua's been groomed for this. He's been being prepared for this. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I believe verse 6 is the victory key for the people. That verse is absolutely the key to victory in this transition, in this time of transition, in this time of leadership. Be strong and of good courage. That's the command. So here's Moses' plea. He's saying he knows what's about ready to take place. And here's what he's going to encourage the people. Here's his plea. Here's his couple statements that he makes for the people. Be strong and of good courage. That's his plea. Trust in God. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage to do what? Obey God. Right? Like Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29 and 30. If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. Don't think in your heart you're the exception. Affirm this covenant. 28, 29, 30. You're reading Deuteronomy. You get in the flow, right? We're in the affirmation of this whole thing. Yes, reading the Bible. Everybody reading Deuteronomy? Who here is reading Deuteronomy? Okay, good. So you're following this. Be strong and of good courage. That's the command. To obey all that God has commanded. Now, why is it so important that they be strong and of good courage? Because of the circumstances that will result when you obey God. When you obey God, God will lead you into terrifying circumstances. He will lead you into places that you don't like to go. He will lead you into places that are uncomfortable. He will lead you into places that will require you to die to yourself. He will lead you into places where you were in the situations that you cannot fix, like Jericho, like taking cities that are walled to the heavens, and you have a stick, and they have spears. And he says, go take the city. Okay? And he says, be strong and of good courage. Like when Jesus says, go into all the world and take the world for Jesus Christ. And you have the Bible. And you have some children. You have the family. And you have other families in the church. And you have very little money. And you have very little media press and coverage. And he says to you, go into all of the world. He says, and he plants us in cities. And he says, take this Phoenix Valley for Jesus Christ. Because if you can believe it, there's people in this valley that aren't worshiping Jesus Christ. Go and confront them with the gospel. And teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Observe everything I've commanded. Make disciples. Go do that. And that puts us in places that we cannot do. And that is scary. And so he says, be of good courage. Yeah, but they're going to laugh at me. Yeah, I know. Be of good courage. I might lose my job. Yeah. Be of good courage. I might get persecuted. I might get killed. Be of good courage. Go and do. Do not be afraid of them. So the command is be strong and of good courage. The circumstances, do not fear nor be afraid of them. Why? Why should we not be afraid of them? For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Who said that? That's what Jesus said to us in the Great Commission. Go. Make. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. I know. I see. Now you go and be of good courage. I can't help but think of Joshua taking this in. Right? He takes this in. And this is the key to victory. In times of transition, trusting God alone, embracing the transitions that he has, and be of good courage. Be strong in the Lord. Go. Obey all that he said. Don't fear. Don't have any fear. Don't be motivated by anything but faith in God and his word. Don't fear. Don't be discontent. Don't be whiny piney. Don't be mumble jumbo. Oh, we're going to die. There's nothing to eat here. I mean, we had 40 years of moaning and whining and complaining and they all died. I don't like it here. It's too hot. My kids are going to be destroyed. And God just took that whining, pining generation and flipped it around. No, you're whining. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to suffer here. And your kids, they're going to go in. Just the opposite. Just like that. God hears. God knows. He's with you. Let's go. And so he instructs his people through this. Now, Joshua took this in. And Joshua is one of the rare leaders in the Bible that, I mean, really, he doesn't have hardly anything negative said about him, except for one thing. He didn't seek the Lord when came and put the clothing on and acted like they were from a faraway place, right? And they deceived Joshua and the men. He didn't seek the Lord for that. That's the only negative thing about Joshua. Okay. Joshua opens his book up. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, what does he say? Be strong and of good courage. He takes this. He takes this verse, Deuteronomy 31, 6, right? And look at, it's just a couple pages over. It's right there. Joshua 1, 6. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance. And he says it again in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. What's the key to success? Who here wants to be successful? Okay. Who here does not want to be successful? Okay. Who here wants to be successful? Yeah, we all want to be successful. No, I think I woke up to be, I'd like to be a failure today. Anyone do that? No. Is it wrong to be successful? You should want to be successful. Hello, you're like created to be successful. You're created to be productive and to be a producer, and these things are good, right? Well, that sounds so secular. No, it doesn't. It's biblical. Prosper, right? Be strong and courageous. Be successful. Who defines success? God. And according to God's definition of success. Okay? Which means what? Well, it could look something like Deuteronomy 28. You'll be blessed in here, blessed in here, blessed in here, blessed in here. Right? Blessing and blessing and blessing. Who wants to be the tail instead of the head? Be the head and not the tail. All these things come into play here. How? Be strong and courageous by having faith in God and God alone to obey what He said as your focus in life. And that's what Joshua did. Joshua did that. And he led the people into the victory that in his generation God called them to do. So Joshua, as an example, he takes this and he goes with it. So this is a victory key. You can read through Joshua chapter 1. Hey, maybe we can go into Joshua next. No, we'll go to the New Testament a little bit. But it's been great. It's been great for me. I've so enjoyed studying from Genesis to Deuteronomy. It's certainly been a blessing. And I've really enjoyed seeing the connections to this, in the Old Testament, and then to the whole Bible itself, the whole New Testament. It's amazing. Okay. So, this is the plea. Moses is done. God is your leader. Embrace the transition. For us, we think of be strong and courageous. The Great Commission, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How do we have a successful transition? We need to hear this plea, what Moses said. And we need to hear it echoed throughout the whole Bible. Next, the second point, we need to follow the plan. During times of transition, we have to follow the plan. And in this chapter 31, verse 7 to 11, there's two main points. The plan is going to involve leadership, establishing leadership, and the plan is also going to involve promoting multi-generational faithfulness. So leadership and the family. Leadership in the family. Let's look at verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And so we see here how God is establishing this leadership before him to go. And I think that that's very important as you think about how God has done that here in chapter 7, very clearly. And I think about the parallel in the New Testament. What is the paradigm we follow in the New Testament? Here's an example in Acts 14. I would say it plays out in the New Testament. These principles play out in the New Testament as well in Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, again, go into all the world, make disciples, is the mission, and made many disciples. They returned to the various cities, and what did they do? They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. What's that? Be strong and of good courage. Saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom. The kingdom is breaking in to this world and taking over. What do you do? Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. Paul went in. He preached the gospel. He encouraged the disciples. He helped in the process. And it was a process of establishing leadership, elders in the cities, in the churches, going to the cities, establishing churches as outposts of small kingdom advances into the kingdom of darkness, establishing leadership. And he moved on. That's how the church was established. Paul writes in Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. What is that? Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So we see this plan is going to involve the establishment of growing leadership, of new leadership. We're also going to see the situation of the family, dealing with families. There's always a problem in families of children who have not believed. This is not a new problem. The Bible addresses it from pretty much the beginning of how to deal with the next generation. Does the Bible teach on how to instruct the next generation? Well, yes, it does. You're to have multi-generational gatherings. Verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. So something very important is happening here. Moses receives the word of the Lord and he writes it down. He inscripturated it. We have the word of God. And I'm going to cover that as you're going to see this theme develop through here too. And that word develops as a mediatory role for God and how to exercise his kingship over the people through the word of God. And that's important. We're seeing that developing here. What Moses is doing, he's finishing Deuteronomy, right? He's writing it out. We have the Torah here. We have the five books of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, and then they're going to be used now to communicate God's will for the people. Okay? So, verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacle, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God, in the place which he chooses, what are you to do? Read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So when everyone is gathered together, you gather everyone together, and it's explicit. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates. So it's a multi-generational gathering here. You gather all the people together, the men and the women, the little ones, the children, the stranger. This is not just, it's not just for the people that are Christians. It's gather everybody. Everybody needs to come and needs to hear the word of the Lord, because it is, God's word is truth. And when you say God's word is true, it means it's true for everybody. God does not define truth as, well, what's true for my people is true for them, but it's not true for the rest of the people. God defines truth as it's true, like it's true for everybody because it's true. It's like gravity. Everybody is accountable to gravity. Okay. Whether you believe it or not, does not affect gravity at all. Well, gravity, I don't believe in you. I believe I can just walk away from you. Okay, try that. Well, I'm going to curse gravity then. Okay, I don't think gravity cares. I mean, gravity is, right? It's like God is. He is. And his law word is. You can curse it, okay, but you cannot change it. You cannot get away from it. And it is binding upon you, whether you like it or not. And so God's word. So gather all the people together because they need to know this. They need to hear this. So there's a multi-generational gathering of people together together. Why? And this is very important. To hear from God so they learn to fear him. Here's a great philosophy of education. That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Why do we study the Bible?
I study the Bible so that I can learn a bunch of academics. I study the Bible so I can learn a bunch of facts. We study the Bible because we have to study the Bible. No. You study the Bible so you can learn to fear God. That's why you study the Bible. And fearing God means what? Obeying him.
We study the Bible like a soldier studies his soldier book. Whatever they call a soldier book. The manual. So that when they're in battle, they know what to do. Okay? You study the Bible so that as you go into the battle, you know what to do. And what you need to do is obey, and the battle is always on. Learn to fear God. So here's my whole philosophy of education. Obey God, keep his commandments. Fear him. Every subject you're studying. Wow. Wow. Look at the glory of God here. Look at the glory of God here. Look at the splendid, whatever you're looking at, whatever you're studying, whatever subject it is, look at the glory of God, that you may learn to fear God and observe his ways. That they may hear and hearing. Okay, so there is academic, there's a content that they need to hear, right? Hey, let me ask you guys this. Going through the book of Deuteronomy, have you learned to fear God more? Yes or no? Yeah. I think I have learned to fear God more after going through the book of Deuteronomy. Absolutely. If you've not, then that's scary. Because God clearly, when you know the requirements of God, you understand who God is and what he requires. And that's a fearful thing. Now, Does fear lead us to love God more? Absolutely. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and took the curse of the law and removed that so we could be forgiven. But this, in a healthy relationship, always a healthy relationship with God always involves the fear of God and the love of God. It's just like it's with anyone. It's like a healthy relationship with your father involves a respect for your father and a love for your father. And we really confuse all that stuff. It just gets real. But that's a healthy relationship. Well, where does one begin? Well, you know, perfect love does cast out fear. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the more we know Christ, we are drawn into that. But the framework of that is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't embrace that, you just don't know who God is. And so we learn to fear God and fearing Him. See, this isn't, remember that there's two kinds of fear. There's a fear of God that's just like terrifying, get away. And even in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, that's not the kind of fear God's desiring for His people. He wants to have the kind of fear, wow, we fear God and we submit to Him to obey, draw near to Him. That's the kind of fear of the Lord that gives wisdom. Okay? That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord. So, let me ask you this, just a basic question. How do you learn to fear God? By hearing His word. That's right. That's how you learn to fear God. Why do we have so many people that do not fear God today? Because they do not hear His word. That's right. Why do we have so many pastors that don't fear God? Because they're not in the word. If you're in the word, you fear God. Because God's word is where you learn to fear the Lord. I don't think I really fear God. Well, then you're not trembling at His word. Isaiah says, come to me, those who tremble at His word. That tremble, this is God's word. And look what God has done. Some people complain and He makes them wonder for 40 years. Does that like spark your curiosity as to that, to how God works? And maybe you could like, you know, and then God says, you know, you in Galatians 6, you reap what you sow. Okay. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord, your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law. And as you fear God, you obey Him, verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn the fear of the Lord, your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And so this multi-generational gathering where the word of God is to be proclaimed so that the families, the people can learn to fear God, them and their children together. That's God's plan to pass on the faith. Has anything changed in the church? Yeah, we gather more. Right? We gather more. And we gather all over the earth in groups of people to look into God's word that we may hear from God, that we may fear God. As Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this gospel is for you and for your children and for as many as the Lord will call. And they gathered together in one room and they preached the word and they spoke of the word that the multi-generational family would be knit together in the witness and belief in the Word of God. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And he goes into apply them to the generations that are sitting right before him. Israel's plan to establish the obedience of the faith was essential and is essentially the same as the jurisdiction of the family is concerned. The same in the New Testament church. Obviously, there's a new priesthood and there's a different, we don't have the tabernacle because we have Jesus Christ and the fulfillment in Hebrews and, you know, all that. I'm not negating that, right? We went through Hebrews. And so the new covenant is what we're talking about for us. For them, it's go and conquer and cultivate the land. For us, it's go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations. So I hope you're seeing the parallels here because we can learn a lot from them because we do the same thing, but we can learn a lot from them because their mistakes are very physical. And so the physical reveals the spiritual, doesn't it? And so we can learn of these things and how we are or how we're not obeying God. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Third point, know the prediction. Know the prediction. Many will forsake God. In this mission, in the Great Commission, as well as in the conquest of the land, you got to know this. Because if you don't know this, you're going to be shocked at how depraved people are. Like people that claim the name of God. You'll be shocked out of your wit's end and wonder what in the world's going on here. No, you need to know the prediction. Here's what God says. Now, the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land." Oh, no. "And where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods." Why will it happen? Men forget God. What will happen? God will deliver them over to evil. Why will God do it? Because of their wickedness. How long will it happen for? Until they realize they have no power in themselves. What will God do then? He'll bring a restoration. That's what we've been looking at, isn't it? God told them gave them the general outline. Up till when? At least the coming of Messiah. And then what happens? The Great Commission. What did Paul say? Paul said the same thing. Acts 20, which is the chapter I love, Acts 20. "For I know this," Acts 20, verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." Who's you here? Who's he addressing in Acts 20? The Ephesian elders. So the Ephesian elders, his brothers that he loves. "After my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you." The eldership, the leadership. Savage wolves. Not sparing the flock. So as Moses said, "After I die, you'll forsake." Paul says, "After I'm gone, savage wolves will come in from among you. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things." Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. Making their own following. Exalting themselves over God. Using all manner of deception and perversion to draw people away after themselves. They'll do it in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. Paul told us these things would happen. What do we have in church history? We have the history of true churches that become overrun with false teachers and perverts and men drawing disciples after themselves and movements. And great clashes. Christ tells his apostate leaning churches that if they do not repent, they will be destroyed. Each church, I believe each church, from Revelation 2 and 3, I believe the churches are accountable to Jesus Christ. And I think there's, you know, groups, churches kind of group together, right? And they kind of geographical group together. But Jesus walks among his churches and each church is held accountable. That's how I see it. It's my reading of Revelation 2 and 3. And so each church is accountable to Christ. And Jesus says there's various churches in various circumstances around the globe at any given point. And he has messages for them. But Jesus Christ cares for his churches. He cares for his church. And he judges his churches. And he says, to the persecuted church, you know, right on. You're not being proud. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore when you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstands from its place unless you repent. Jesus Christ builds his church. And no matter where we are, we're accountable to him. So we need to remember these things, that the prediction is a reality all throughout church history. It's a reality today. I remember telling someone this, and they about the false prophets and all this stuff. And they looked at me and they said, do you think there's false prophets today? Yeah, I think there's false prophets today. Yeah. Yes, there's false prophets today. What is Barna's research? The average evangelical born again, quoting, you know, claiming. I don't know if born again was in that one. Evangelical pastor. His statistics, and this was a couple of years ago, only 50% of them retained even a most basic biblical worldview. And then he broke it down to get more specific in different denominations. But he looked at the evangelical pastors that say they, you know, in evangelical, which is like a broad, which is pretty broad brush, but pastors, and even just generally, do you have a biblical worldview? Do you, like, things like, do you believe in the truthfulness of Scripture? Do you believe in the personality of Satan, that we should witness the sinlessness of Jesus Christ? I mean, we're talking like basic Christianity. We're not even talking about moral issues and some controversial issues of our day. We're just talking basic historical Christianity. Only 50% on that one. And so think about that. 50% of the pastors in this nation, ministers, and, you know, are where? Looking at that criteria, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. What are they doing in the pulpit preaching what? That you can be like Jesus except when he sins? I mean, that's heresy. I know one, my grandmother goes to church. Yeah, her minister stood up and said, there's different ways to get to heaven outside of Jesus. I said, grandmother, did I try to get out of that church? I've been there for 50 years. She's been there for 50 years. You know? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul said it would be this way. There's always a transition in leadership. What do? Seek Christ. Come out from among them and be separate. Thus says the Lord. Remember. Repent. And do the first works again. Same basic predictions in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. God gives them a witness of this. A witness. He does this in the New Testament. Watch. Many false prophets. Many false Christs will come. Watch. Pray. Watch. Pray. In the Moses here, he's going to give a witness song. And here's the introduction to the witness song, which we'll cover next week. Verse 19. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them. When do they turn? When they're fat. When they don't need anything. Right? They don't need anything. They got plenty of stuff. They got plenty of cushy-wishy. And they forget God. Remember Deuteronomy 8. Don't say, my power and my strength made this wealth. God gives you the power. Deuteronomy 6. That's 7. We talked about it. He warned them. He says, well, now he's making the prediction. It's going to come to pass. And they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to to other gods and serve them. And they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouth of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. So there's this song, and we'll look at that. That's chapter 32, the Song of Moses, which is a great song. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. how God starts with His magnanimous grace, His tremendous mercy, right? And just tells this picture. Tells the picture. So if anybody wants to put that chapter 32 to music, we'll sing it next week. A theological treatise to music, huh? That would be quite a theological song there. You know, I'll save that for next week. Finally, we have the commission in chapter 23. The commission of the new leadership. New leadership. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, here it is again, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Next, we're going to see follow the word. So here we see the word of God. It's always center stage. But, you know, when Moses is there, he's speaking the word of God to them, isn't he? Well, Moses is going to be gone. So what's going to happen? He, in the power of the Holy Spirit, inscripturates the holy word of God. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He inscripturates the word of God. So now they have it in writing. And that's how God is going to move, or going to speak with, or going to mediate his authority, is through the word of God. And so God does choose specific leaders at certain times, holy men moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter said, who will be kind of like conduits. They'll be prophets to communicate God's word. Moses was one of them. He's kind of the fountainhead prophet from Deuteronomy, 18, that there will be one like you who will come up from his brethren. And that's a prediction of Jesus Christ. But Moses was that fountain prophet here, and he has written all of this work that they have. And they're going to take this Torah, this Holy Scriptures. It's going to guide them. And God will progressively add to his revelation. But this is a huge foundation that has been given that will be eclipsed only by who? Jesus Christ. That's right. By Christ and the coming of Christ and the Gospels. And then you have the epistles and Revelation. And then that full canon of Scriptures given. So here we see here what they're to do with it. Very interesting. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, then Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. So where do they put it? They put it beside the Ark of the Covenant. So we have this sacred structure, this Ark, and in there we know the Ten Commandments. Was it beside or was it in the Ark? You know, it's somewhere in there. It's that area. So the Ten Commandments are in there, and this is what God has. This is a covenantal document that is the binding agreement between God and His people. It all channels through the covenant, regulates relationships, right? That's what covenants do. What's the covenant do? Regulates relationship. So it's placed center stage right there. It goes with the people. And it's a witness against them as they sin. A witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff necks. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So we have the placement of God's word. We have the mission. And next, we have the song of Moses. Then the blessing of Moses. And then the death of Moses. Our commission, because of the new covenant, go make disciples, establish leadership, promote the gospel in the family, promote the multi-generational family. Know that apostasy will come. Good leaders will die, and there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. Do not be deceived. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in good works deny them, being abominable, disqualified. disobedient and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Paul wrote that to the churches. Come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be a son and a daughter, says the Lord Almighty. That's the promise, I believe, for each church. For each person. But applying it to the churches here, which I believe is the context of 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be separate. The true church is always the persecuted church. Well, often. And it's the church that's coming out from among them to be separate. And you see this cycle, right? Until what? Until that church, because of the blessing of God, becomes successful, which God says it will, which is a good thing. But then what happens? They become fat and rest on their own laurels, rest on their own accomplishments. And then what happens? Then they go into apostasy. Does it have to be that way? Well, you repent and believe in the gospel. That's the only way to break that cycle. It's the sin cycle. It's the idolatrous cycle. You can break it as you want. Humble yourself, repent, and believe on Him. In other words, Joshua and Caleb. Okay? There's the 10 and there's the 2. Joshua and Caleb, they got it. What kind of spirit do you have? Do you have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb to say, I know it doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking, but God said go in, and we're going to go in. I know doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking, but God said go into all the world and make disciples and give that gospel to your children, and we're going to go, and that's why we're here. That's why we're the edge of the fifth largest city in this country. That's why we're alive at this time, to go make disciples here and to the ends of the earth. And by the grace of God, we're going to do that. We're going to promote, we're going to establish leadership, raise up the multi-generational family, come up from among them, be separate, remember, repent, and pray that God has mercy on us. Jesus said this in Revelation 2. I close with this. Remember, Revelation 2:5. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus says, I know, and I am with you, and I am building my church. Let's persevere to the end. Father, we thank you for the mission you've given to us. We thank you for the victory we have in Christ. We thank you for the clarity of your word. I ask God that you increase our faith. I ask, Lord, those who don't have faith, that you'd grant them faith to believe the gospel. Father, knit our hearts together in love. And may we be successful in your sight. Establishing the gospel. May the word of God have full reign. May leadership be established. And may families function under the authority of your word. To the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And Lord, you are with us always, even unto the end. And so we say thank you, God. Thank you for the witness that we have in church history. To see the blessing even today, even with all the apostasy, the blessing that has come down to us because of the gospel narrative being preached and proclaimed in this country for generations, Lord, there is still so much blessing. Thank you for the blessing, Lord. Bless us that we may be a blessing to others, as the Abrahamic covenant gives us that blessing through Christ. Bless us, that we may be a blessing to others. Thank you for the heritage we have. Thank you that for such a time as this, you planted us here. Root us in, push roots down, that we may bear fruit upward to you and bear the fruit that remains for generations to come. If you should tarry, we don't know the day or the hour when you will return, but we know you will return, Lord. I pray for faithful generations of followers of Christ in these families, Lord. Have mercy on us in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.